You're listening to a resource from the Association of Certified Biblical Counselors, where we seek to promote excellence in biblical counseling. For more resources or to find out more information about ACBC, please visit us at biblicalcounseling.com.
Father, thank you for today, Lord, for these folks that are here, for your great blessing that we have in knowing the Lord Jesus Christ and knowing, Lord, the wisdom that you give us through your word. We pray that we would become more adept at taking your scriptures and at applying it to our lives. We pray this in your name. Amen. We're on conflict resolution, and that was great to have somebody else at the same time. But I got to tell you, out in California, I met a guy once who told me he had no conflict. And I said, tell me your secret. He's married. He's got kids. He said, well, my wife left and lives in North Carolina. I haven't seen her in 23 years. that's a joke, folks. Just a joke. Unless you live on a remote island somewhere, unless you are without anybody around, you're going to have problems. You're going to have conflict. You're going to have conflict in the work situation. You're going to have conflict in your neighborhood. You're going to have conflict where you go to the store, wherever it is. It sometimes turns into a battlefield, though. When it turns into a battlefield, that's when it becomes very difficult. We're talking about that a little bit here, but we're also talking about other things. How about within the body of Christ? Anybody ever see a disagreement in the body of Christ? Anybody ever see a disagreement on the mission field and hear about it and have to have missionaries taken off the field because of a conflict? We have those kinds of things all the time. I once was sent to another country just to try to deal with a conflict with some folks that were on the mission field. I happened to have been in Europe, and they sent me to another country to go and visit these missionaries to try to help them mend their situation. That happens. If you would, why don't you open up to Romans chapter 12? I'm so grateful for Greg for having given us a little bit of a look at Romans 12. But when I come to this passage, it tells me something here. Paul has given 11 chapters of theology, and the first thing he jumps into is about presenting our bodies as a living and a holy sacrifice that's acceptable to God, not to be conformed to the world, because the world has its arguments. Do we see anything like that on television lately? Do we see anything like that with our government, with people in our neighborhoods? Sure. But then he gets to verse 3, and I love it. He says, for through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, speaking to the church, not to think more highly of himself. But isn't that the problem? Isn't that the issue? We think we know we have the answer. We think we know better than everyone else. So we want to let them know that we know better than them. To everyone among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. We're to start to think rightly. Last night I did the podcast for this particular discussion, and it was about humility. We have to have the humility of Christ. Philippians 2:5 says, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself. And in the body of Christ, we should readily be able to do that and defer to our brother and listen to our brother or sister so that we can get wisdom, so that we can understand. But what about in the home? There are some people in the home think they know better than their spouse. You've never had that in counseling, have you? Because I think that's only what happens in California. Not to think more highly of one another. Verses 4 and 5 says that we're members of one another. We're in the body of Christ. It's interesting. I've been asked to do a retreat for another church. And the pastor has said, could you please do something on unifying my church? Because there are factions and there's fighting going on. Can you help there? Can you imagine that? In the body of Christ, and that's what the pastor is looking for. Verse 9, it says, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. We should be looking as people who know the Lord Jesus Christ for what is good. We should be running towards it. Matter of fact, in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14, it says, pursue peace. Go after it. Run after it if you can. We should be pursuing it. Verse 10 there says, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. Now, I'm going to make a confession here, and if anyone tells my wife who's attending here that I said this, I will deny it. But we were told in the main auditorium not to bring any drinks in that have color. Black, green, blue. My wife walks in with a steaming cup, and I'm saying, you're not supposed to bring that in here. She says, I heard just as well as you did, and she shows me it's hot water. Spoke before I should have. I've never done it before. Oh my. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. You see, disharmony in the body of Christ, disharmony in the family is ugly. Our Christian testimonies are impacted by that. Somebody was telling me that in some of the smaller churches, that when you have a church split, that hangs on to that church for 10, 20, 30 years. I've got a dear friend who's just taken over a small church in the central coast of California. Everybody should love to go to that church. It's not too far from the beach. But they had a split. Then they had another split, and now there are people in the neighborhood. Why go there? Those Christians don't know how to get along with one another. Those Christians don't know how to live with one another in peace. Verse 14, it says, bless those who persecute, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. So this whole chapter of 12 here, by the Apostle Paul, by the Holy Spirit, is saying, be at peace with others. And verse 18, if possible, so far as it depends upon you, be at peace with all men. But it's not just Romans 12. If you look at the epistles, it's over and over and over again. One of the verses, key verses that I ask my counselors that I'm training, that I want them to understand, to know, and to have part of them, is 1 Timothy 1:5. You can jot that down. 1 Timothy 1:5 is this, the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. That should be our goal. Whoever we're ministering to, that should be our goal. Our pursuit should always be for peace. Then the Christian will be heard. Then the Christian will be listened to. Now, it just doesn't end with Romans chapter 12. Romans 14, same thing. You can see that over again. Then we go to 1 Corinthians. We see Paul speaking to this church here that doesn't have a very good reputation, but he writes to them and he says this in 1 Corinthians 1:10. He says, now I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you agree and that there be no divisions. I don't think he's asking them to agree on the color of the gym wall, but to agree about biblical things. Now, some of you may know my pastor, okay? He's going to celebrate 50 years next year of being a pastor. And when I came on staff, I came out of the working world. And in the working world, you do have disagreements and you have arguments. So one of the first things I asked him, if I disagree with you, what should I do? I'm asking him, do I do it in public? Do you want me to do it in private? And he's saying, bring your Bible. Bring your Bible. Folks, if we're going to disagree on something, let's see what God says. Let's see what God says. We keep that in our mind. If we're going to disagree on something, what does God have to say about it? But here we are in 1 Corinthians 1. I exhort you that be no divisions among you, but that you be made complete in the same mind and the same judgment. For I informed you concerning my brethren by Chloe's people that there are quarrels among you. Corinth had a terrible reputation as a church, because they had quarrels. Your church should not be like that. It should be different. It should be different. Just a few other highlights for you, or lowlights, as you may want to take these. Galatians 5, in verses 14 and 15, it says this, the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. We already love ourselves. We take care of ourselves. We feed ourselves. we make sure that we have good health by going to the doctor, all of those kinds of things. But then he says this, love yourself, but if you bite and devour one another, I preach through this passage. Most commentators say it actually means biting one another. I gave that up, I think, when I was 3 years old. I haven't asked my mother, but I think it was about three. But that's what it's talking about, biting and devouring one another. It's trying to get your pound of flesh. Ephesians 2, same thing. Ephesians 4, Paul says you need to have certain qualities of humility and gentleness and patience and forbearance. And that's what's going to bring about unity. Philippians, same book, the same thing is said in that book. And in Philippians 4, he urges these two women to come together because they are in the cause for Christ, yet they are fighting with one another. They're not listening. They don't have a heart of humility. James, we see there's fighting there as well. Obviously, ladies and gentlemen, what I'm trying to point out is the Bible gives us a very clear picture of how important this issue is to God. And it's not that our first century church was unique. That goes on and on and on. How do we have First, Second, Third Baptist, 10 Presbyterian? How does that happen? It happens because we can't get along. Not only is it an important topic to God, but it's a relevant one for us as well. And being biblical counselors, you're trying to help families come back together. One time I was asked by a family, three generations, they go to the same church, our church, yet they don't speak to one another. And when I say don't speak to one another, even on the church campus, they will walk by one another like they didn't even know each other. I go, are you serious? Are you serious? We sat down for 4.5 hours to try to pull this thing apart and put it back together. 4.5 hours. When they left, hugging and realizing that it was over something very dumb, over something very insignificant. When you have a counselee, have you ever asked them, so what was that last argument? I can't remember. Can you remember? I can't remember. They don't even remember what they disagreed about. But where does this all generate from? I mentioned James. Why don't we turn there? James 4. By the way, we're still in the introduction. Just so you realize I haven't changed this, I know that. We're still in the introduction. James chapter 4. What is the source, this is verse 1, of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? You want something, and you want it very badly, and you want it to your heart. You are lusting after something, and you can't have it, so you fight and argue about it. Verse 2 says, you lust and you do not have, so you commit murder. Are you serious? You're going to commit murder for this? You're going to kill somebody for this? You are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and you quarrel. You want it so badly, you're going to fight and quarrel over this. I got a call one day from the police department in Los Angeles, California, believe it or not. A friend of mine who's a police officer called me and said, I have a pastor and his wife in the middle of the street fighting in Northridge, not from our church. Just want to let you know that. Can you come and help them? Can you come here now? Took me 15 minutes to get there to try to help them get it off the street at least, get into my office to work this out. But we have those kinds of things, a pastor and his wife. We have fights, we have quarrels, we have conflicts. We need to understand what that is. How do we resolve these conflicts? So we need to understand what the conflict really is. We need to start asking the right kinds of questions. We need to let them know what this disagreement, this argument is. It means that you are willing to strike against the other person. You're willing to fight against this person. And it could be physical, or it could be verbal, or it could be both. In this day and age, the police don't do what they used to do. And when I first started in ministry, they would just take their names. Why don't you leave for the night? And, you know, the guy could come back. Well, what happened was the guy would come back and he'd kill the woman, or the woman, he'd come back and she'd kill him, whichever it was. And so now they separate them immediately. They don't let them continue. I had one couple come in for counseling, and they had a 5-year restraining order on them where they couldn't be with one another for 5 years. That's very difficult counseling in trying to put that marriage back together. But that was because of the number of times that the police had to come and all of those kinds of things, and the threats of life and that kind of thing. Here's a general definition of this. It's fighting and it's sin. That's just very general. A conflict is when both parties sin against one another. They sin in their communication, they sin in their actions, they sin in their opposition to one another. In some cases, these folks can't even agree on the colors of the wall. They would say, oh, that's green. No, the other one would say it's yellow. And it doesn't matter. They just, whatever one would say, the other one would say the opposite or something different. Then we have to ask ourselves, what does God think of conflict? What does God think of conflict? I've given you some verses already, but there's so much, much more. Matthew chapter 5. This is what God thinks. It's grievous. Matthew 5:21. You have heard that the ancients were told, you shall not commit murder, and whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court, and whoever says to his brother, you good for nothing, shall be guilty before the Supreme Court, and whoever says, you fool, shall be guilty enough to go into fiery hell. Our thoughts, our words mean something to God. Our heart means something to God. It's grievous. He does not want that to happen. It's bad enough as if you go into hell. We know what God thinks about sin. We saw that what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 18. He says, if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. If your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. If your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. And I don't think he's looking to have a bunch of pirates in the church. He's looking for us to deal with our sin, the seriousness of it. It's grievous. Do not participate. He wants his children, and that's what you are. You're his children. He wants his children to not participate. That's what I tell these couple. He doesn't want you doing this. If this is a regular action in your life, you better start questioning whether you're a believer or not. You better understand, are you truly saved? 2 Corinthians 13:5, test yourselves to see whether you be in the faith. That's what it's about. It grieves the Holy Spirit, impacts the power of the Holy Spirit, it impacts the working of God in that church body. He doesn't want us to identify with him. I had this young boy come brought into my office, and I don't normally counsel with young people, but his dad was overseas participating in something else, and he was going to be there for a couple of years. And so the mom wanted me to speak to this young boy, and he said he's a Christian, but he's getting into fights every day at school. I said, so how many people have you told at school that you're a Christian? And he said, everybody. I said, would you please tell them that you're really not a Christian, you're a crusader. That you're there to fight. No, no, no. I said, well, that's what you're doing. You're not really a Christian, because a Christian is not going to be fighting each and every day. What does he want us to do also is pursue peace. Pursue peace. That's what we should be doing, is going after peace, trying to settle the issue. If you think someone has said something evil against you, go to them. Go to them. I missed an elder meeting one day, and supposedly this elder said something about me, and it was a critical statement about me, and I wasn't there. So instead of taking that as being gospel, I called that elder up and I says, are you doing anything for lunch next week or whenever it was? And took him out to lunch. And I said, supposedly this is what somebody said to me about what you said about me at the elders meeting. And he said, yes, I said that, but let's get the whole context. I said, fine. Now that I have the whole context, can I get you some pecan pie? Because it was nothing. It was absolutely nothing. That brother and I are very good friends today. Don't assume that what you've heard is gospel. He wants his children to pursue peace. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 4, where Paul instructs, right after all that theology, that deep theology, he turns around and what does he say in Ephesians chapter 4? He says, I am the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility, gentleness, patience, showing tolerance for one another, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit. Pursue it. That's what you need to go after, is the unity of the Spirit. Peace should be our pursuit, not war. Peace should be our pursuit. I got to tell you this, I'm going to admit it in front of some of my friends. I do not read all of the stuff on social media about what so-and-so said, about what so-and-so said, about what so-and-so said. Because sometimes it's not true. Sometimes it's not right. And so be very careful to get that as gospel. This is it right here. Some of that is not true. So pursue peace, not war. Yet, I know you are counseling families that are falling apart. Husbands not loving wives, wives not loving husbands, children not obeying parents. Don't give up. Don't give up. God has the answer. But we need to let them know they can't give an offense. They shouldn't give an offense. They should be still pursuing the right kind of things. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31 and 32. It says, whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. If I ask you what you had last Tuesday for lunch, you probably couldn't tell me unless you eat the same thing as Wimpy did on Tuesday in a hamburger. You wouldn't remember. But that's important to God. And this should be important to God if you're going to give Him glory. Verse 32, give no offense either to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God. We should not be giving an offense to anyone. Our counselees need to understand that. The folks that we work with need to understand that. What does God want us to do? He wants us to be a blessing instead. We heard that this morning. It was wonderfully done by Greg there. He wants us to give a blessing instead. Looking out for others in Matthew chapter 5, verses 44 and 45. Says this, but I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven, for He causes His sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. We are to be a blessing to others. Your neighbor is doing something in the neighborhood that you don't like. Bring them over some cookies and talk to them. Make them your friend, not your enemy. Do something that will settle that. First Peter, after Peter has given instruction to the husbands and the wives, there, after he tells the husbands to understand their wives in 1 Peter 3, he then ends with this, and I love it. 1 Peter 3, 8 and 9, he says, to sum up, all of you be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead. This couple had come in to see me. They came in separate cars. They had been separated for 2 weeks, the gal living with mom and the guy wanting her back and all of those kinds of things. And they come in to see me, and I'm in this very tense office. They are not looking at one another. Basically, they move their chairs so they're looking away from each other, not interchanging with it at all. I talked to them for about an hour and a half, give them scripture, and I said, this is what you've done. You built a brick wall between you. And I did some sketches, and I'm not very good at it, but in the sketches, I started to put down how they sinned against each other in these bricks. Wrote it down, and I said, this is what's happened. I said, you guys have to start removing those bricks. I can't do that. But you have to start coming to each other and asking for forgiveness. How do we know that? Because 1 John 1:9 says, if we're faithful, God will forgive us, but we also need to go to the other person. And so you need to do that. Ephesians 4:32, forgiving others as God in Christ Jesus has forgiven you. And you need to get that settled. But I have to go. Can I let you leave this building together? Because I was afraid they were going to get in the parking lot and there'd be fisticuffs. We can do it, Pastor. I was actually going out of town. I went to India for 3 weeks. Came back and my first appointment is with them, and they walk in and they're smiling and they're holding hands. My what? What are you doing? What's going on here? Well, we went downstairs and we started dealing with the bricks. And we took them all down. See, folks, that's what happens sometimes in marriage. They build up these bricks between one another, and they're living two separate lives without dealing with the sin that they have toward each other. And they did it. Bill didn't do it. They did it because they went to hear, and they began to seek God. And they sat down there in our campus, out in the front, for 3 hours, taking the bricks down and doing it the right way. But where do conflicts come from? Folks, did you realize that we're different? These folks are different. They come from the differences that we have in our backgrounds. And differences are essential to the issue here. That's where conflicts come from. Two folks from even the same ethnicity are going to have problems. I do a lot of premarital counseling, and wherever those differences are, I want to point them out and say, how are you going to deal with that? I had two folks getting married. They were two different races. Fine, I have no problem with that. But you know what I did? I brought somebody who was already married in that kind of situation. I said, what is it like in the world? Is there prejudice because of what you've done? Yes. How about in the church? I'm thinking it's going to get a little better. They said, it's a little bit better. It's a little bit better. And so we have differences, and it shouldn't be like that. If we're in the body of Christ and we're brothers and sisters of one another, it should never be like that. The question that they need to begin to ask themselves is, how can I give glory to God in this situation? Even though we have different backgrounds, different family structure, different size, different traditions, different economics, different education, how do we do that? Then you put on top of that different personal tendencies that we have. I had two daughters. My wife and I had two daughters. My wife actually had the children. I just watched. And the night before they got married, I had my last Bible study with them. And I said, well, outside of the Bible, there are some other things that happen when you get married. They have personal tendencies. Have you noticed any of those? Yes. And so I asked them, can you live with those personal tendencies that are different than yours for the next 60 years? And they said, yes. I said, fine, you're not coming back. Because there's going to be differences. There's going to be different ways that we handle things. We have unique gender differences. We have different perspectives. We have different convictions. We have different likes and dislikes. We have differences, and we need to understand those things. We have different capabilities and incapabilities. But then there's another way that we have conflict. It's by offenses. It's by actually offending someone else, trying to cause them to sin, trying to do these things against them. Proverbs 17:27 says this, he who restrains his words has knowledge. But you know what? Sometimes people are foolish and they let their mouth go and they get themselves into trouble. But you see, if you're a believer, if you are living for Christ, You are to never offend anyone needlessly, sinfully. But you should always be in the posture of humbly forgiving them towards the gracious ends of ending that conflict. Pride in the flesh also step in. We see the pride in the flesh in Galatians chapter 5. Years ago, I counseled with a couple that had just, it seemed like endless problems over and over and over again. I went to Galatians chapter 5 and I pointed out the deeds of the flesh, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And I asked them, in your marriage, do you have this? I got 18 no's. That's scary. You get 18 no's to the fruit of the Spirit. Then I went to Galatians chapter 5, verse 19. And I said, now these are the deeds of the flesh. They're evident. Immorality, impurity, no, they didn't have that. Sensuality, no. Idolatry, no. Sorcery, no. Enmities, yes. Strife, yes. Jealousies, yes. Outbursts of anger, yes. Disputes, yes. Dissensions. And you get to the end there at the next verse there, and it says, and if you practice these things, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. And I said to them, how much do you think practice is necessary here? And it was silent. I said, folks, you're already practicing it. If you come in week after week after week after week with the same offenses, you're practicing it. I have a fear that you're not a Christian. Guess what his answer is to me? The man's answer is to me? This is somebody who attends Grace Church, goes to a fellowship group, and comes back on Sunday evening. I always thought everybody who came back on Sunday evening must be saved, right? And he says to me, Bill, all you are is a fruit picker. I was shocked. A fruit picker? That morning I had my devotions in John 15 where I said, Jesus said that he would know you by your fruit. And your fruit are not showing that you're really a Christian. Sometimes you are trying to put back Humpty Dumpty in a relationship here when they can't be put back because they're not really believers. You have to make sure that they are believers. Make sure that they know the Lord Jesus Christ. Make sure that they are followers of Christ, because if they are, they should be changing, right? Anybody want to give me an amen?
Amen.
Without a doubt, there should be something that's happened. So pride and flesh sometimes step in. The difference between, now this is key, folks, the difference between a disagreement and a conflict. There are times for disagreement. But the difference between disagreement and a conflict is the emotional element that is added to it. The emotional element that's added to the desire. If I'm going down a street and I think I'm supposed to turn left and my wife says to turn right and she gets angry at me for turning left, then there's something wrong with that. There's something wrong with that. That anger is a display. You're not doing it my way. And I want my way. Now, my wife would never do that, but I thought it was a good example. Whew. The problem is this. This emotion is fraught with selfishness. The emotion is fraught with selfishness, and it's fraught with pride. I must have what I want now. The desire there is an unwillingness to yield. It brings about jealousy, emotion, anger, fear. I must have it. The expectations that are there, that we have, should always line up with God. They should always line up with what the Scriptures have to say, not our own desires. What are some benefits, though, of differences? There are benefits and differences. We need to see that there are benefits even in differences in the Scriptures that are there. Pretty clear, Acts chapter 15, verse 39. You don't need to turn there, but Paul and Barnabas are out on their missions trip. We don't know exactly what that difference was between Paul and Barnabas. But here it's described like this in verse 39. And there occurred such a sharp disagreement. It's giving you a picture here. And there occurred such a sharp disagreement that they separated from one another. More than likely, again, I wasn't there, but more than likely, this disagreement began with a preference issue. Where we do ministry, how we do ministry, to what group of people we do ministry, that kind of thing. There's probably a disagreement. Folks, disagreements are to be expected. Disagreements are to be expected. Two people with different ideas, backgrounds, theology, gender, upbringing, education, just mentioning a few, their disagreements. That trip I made to India, I had the opportunity to counsel with a man who was there. And he asked me, he says, have you ever done marriage counseling with an arranged marriage? I thought about it for a little while and I said, yeah, as a matter of fact, all of the counseling I do for marriage is arranged. It's arranged by God, maybe not parents, but it's arranged by God. So we need to remember that. I mean, sometimes people will come in and say, I married the wrong person. You know, so-and-so was over here and loved me and I didn't go with them, but I went with this one. No. You married exactly who God wanted you to marry because he doesn't make any mistakes. Disagreements do not need to turn into conflicts. You see, if they have the right kind of attitude, if they are the right kind of person, that is a biblical person, a God-fearing person, then they will know exactly what Paul said in Philippians 3:15. And Paul said in Philippians 3:15, he says, let us therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude, and if in anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal it. What is it? The attitude is to serve Christ Jesus our Lord. He's paramount. How am I doing that? Living to that standard of loving Christ. Verse 14, I press on towards the goal and the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. That's the goal that we have when we become Christians, when God saves us. So what are benefits of differences and disagreements? What are some of the benefits? Number one, encouragement. They can encourage us. Philippians 1:19, verse 71. It is good that I have been afflicted that I might learn your statutes. That's why we are afflicted. That's why you have trouble. And it could be afflicted because of a bad marriage, of a poor marriage. Verse 72, it is good that I have been afflicted. Verse 71, verse 72, the law of the Lord of your mouth is better to me than thousands of gold and silver pieces. Doesn't matter what it is. That's what's important to me. What disagreements also do is make us search the scriptures. What does God have to say about this? We need to teach our counselees how to be Bereans and go to the Bible and how to use it. Quick scripture reference, which you will find on the table inside there, is wonderful to give to folks and for them to have it. Okay, we have a disagreement over this. Let's go there and see what the Bible has to say about it. Disagreements can cause us to consult God in prayer. And of course, that's who we should be consulting anyway. It helps us to grow in understanding God's word tremendously. It will help us the more conflicts we have. But we resolve those conflicts and we will grow. Other benefits as well is to make us think. You see, folks, I know not you. I know it would never happen here in this group of counselors at ACBC. It would never happen. But you know, we sometimes think that we're always right. You know, I sometimes come home and I've been at the office and I've been helping people all day long, giving them counsel. I walk in and my wife starts to speak and I tried to do the same thing. You know what she says to me? Can't you just listen? Because sometimes you have to listen. I don't always have the answer. I sometimes have to listen. You see, we assume we're right. I assume that my view is legitimate. It must be because I'm a biblical counselor and a pastor, right? The question I should be asking myself is, do I need a change here? How about the counselees that you have, and you say to them, what if you said this to your wife or to your husband? You know, I never thought of it that way. Instead of saying, that was stupid, I never thought of it that way. Differences are okay. Working at communication. Teach them how to communicate. Teach them how to speak to one another. Make sure that they are communicating well. You know the four rules of communication. You probably have seen that if you've done any kind of counseling. Making sure that their words are timely, that it's a word that's going to give grace at the right time. Colossians 4:6. Ask yourself before you even start, is this appropriate to bring up at this moment? Those kinds of things are important. There are other benefits. Produces maturity. How does it produce maturity? Because you know what? Going through disagreements are not easy. Working through having a different opinion about something is not easy. But James says it in James 1. He says, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. Here's a trial. You should be accepting it. Knowing that the testing of your faith will produce endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. The next verse is the key verse. But, if any of you lack wisdom, ask. We have a good God. He wants to give his children good things, not the Rolls Royce, okay? He wants to give you good things. He wants to give you wisdom in how to work through these issues. That's what he does. He produces maturity. It can challenge us to godliness. Disagreements should be sharpening us to think a different way, sharpening us to act rightly towards our husband or wife. I had this man who used to listen to talk radio on the way home. In California, it's wretched talk radio. And I don't mean Friel's wretched radio. I mean, it's terrible. They're arguing, yelling, screaming at one another. Instead of listening to that, shut it off and pray on your way home and ask, how can I be a blessing to my wife when I get home? Challenge you to godliness. Next is strengthen our belief. Do we believe that the Bible is true? Do we actually believe that the Bible is true? You know, we throw this verse out there, Romans 8:28. God causes all things to be good. Is that true? Is that right? I mean, all things to be good? You mean that bloody battle I had with my spouse last night? Yeah, there's something good going to come out of that if you handle it God's way. And we need to teach them those things to strengthen them. Then we need to have the right kind of attitude. The attitude there is a servant attitude. To practice that servant attitude. Philippians 2:3-4, you know that. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, think more highly of the other person. A servant attitude towards husband or wife. And the next is to give glory to God in all things. Here's a suggestion. Jolt. And I try to give this to my counselees to help them think, to jolt their memory. That's why we do this. J is judgments. Remember, the person that you're talking to is not your enemy. God has allowed the differences here for your good. Do not make judgments of the other person. That's the first thing that we need to understand. The O is overlook. Now, some may want to debate, but sometimes we just need to overlook the idiosyncrasies of our spouse or the other person, or maybe they have a different background, or whatever it is, we need to overlook that. 1 Peter 4:8 says, let love cover a multitude of sins. It's okay to do that. The time that you don't overlook that sin is when it's going to be harmful for somebody. The other time that you don't overlook that is when it's become a habit from that person and begin to point that out to them. The L is listen. Listen. Listen to the view of the other person. Listen to what they want to tell you about their situation and or their stance on a particular issue. Listen. You want to resolve conflicts. Listen. You say, but I know the best way. Well, that just shows your pride. It can't always be your way, but it can always be God's way. And the last thing is T, treat them as more important than yourself. Treat them as more important than yourself. I have this husband and wife. He comes home, and as he's walking in the door, his wife forgets to hand him his cool drink, to give him the remote and his slippers. I don't know anybody like that. But he doesn't get treated fairly when he comes in. I worked hard all day. I put in 8 hours, and now she wants me to go take care of the kids. And well, what has she been doing all day? Just sitting down watching Oprah? I don't even know if Oprah's on TV anymore. But that's the way some people think. No, now it's time to come home and serve your family. That's what you need to do. Begin to forget about yourself and think about your wife. That's what you need to do. How else? Some God-honoring ways to avoid conflict. First of all, you need to know them. Husbands are told to know their wives in an understanding way. Yeah, know them. But you know, wives, I know you know your husbands already. And I'm talking to you, to your counselee, okay? I know the wives think they know their husband, but they really need to know them as well. I know they're not told. They see their habits, they see those kinds of things, but they need to know them as well. So know them, seek to know them, ask questions, you know, sit down and read a book together and listen to one another reading that book and then ask questions about it. That was one of the greatest discoveries I had, was to find a book. We would read it to one another, and then my wife would be asking me questions. Why did Athanasius do that? We're reading about Athanasius. Why would he do that? So we got to learn together. Know them. Gather plenty of information. Gather plenty of information. My first counseling experience, I'm sitting there. Bob Smith is my supervisor, and he's actually in the room with me. Okay, you may not know Bob Smith. He hasn't been around in a few years, but he's at Faith Lafayette. And Bob's a sweet, sweet guy, and he's sitting there. And this lady is telling me about her husband. I am wanting to jump out of my chair and go get the husband and shake him. The husband's not there. And I start to explain that to Bob after this lady leaves. He says, but what about the other side? You haven't heard it yet. The first who plead his case sounds just until another comes and examines him. Next counseling situation, he comes in. And you know what? The picture was completely different. Completely different. So you need to get all of the information, as much of the information as you can possibly get. Even asking other people that are in that home of what it looks like there and what is going on. If there's any history, finding out the history of maybe from another pastor, another church, or those kinds of things. Next thing is to study and pray. Study and pray. You know what I have discovered that has been the most helpful thing for me in my counseling? Is even when I'm here and I get a break, I remember the folks that I'm counseling, I pray for them, and then I send them a text. been praying for you. How are things going, da-da-da-da, in this area? Do you know what happens on the other end? They actually read it. And they say, you know what? My pastor cares about me. My pastor, my counselor, cares about me, and he's interested in me, and he's actually even doing this for me. And you know what? It turns parts to listen the next time they come in. So try those kinds of things with your folks. Study and pray. Study and pray. Next thing is to demonstrate love. And folks, it's not just bring home flowers to the wife or chocolates or something like that, but demonstrate your love even in the midst of disagreement. Show them how to do that. I had this big fellow in counseling. I mean, he was a big fellow. He could fill up the door when he came in. And he's got this little wife with this low voice, and he's got this big, loud voice. I said, when you speak to your wife, would you just grab her hand and hold on to it? Say, honey, I really do love you, even though my voice is overpowering. Those kinds of things. Show love even in the midst of disagreement. Even in the midst of disagreement. Next thing is to listen. Listen more than you speak. You're going to hear that over and over. Listen. In matters of sin, approach in love. Approach in love because you want them, what? To change for the glory of God. That's what you want them to do. You want them to get to the point where they will confess their sin to the glory of God, not for your relief, but it's for the glory of God. Next is to search the scriptures. We've talked about that. The next is to refuse to sin yourself in your communication. Refuse to sin yourself in your communication. Next is to be more interested in God's glory and the other's good rather than having your own way. And I think in our society, folks, and I'm very, very frightened about what the next generation is going to be like. I'm serious. The children have been given things over and over and over and over. There's an expectation, I deserve this. I deserve a problem-free life. And that's what we're going to be facing in the future here. But it's all about God's glory. And whatever happened is for God's glory. And so respond in such a way that you're giving glory to God. Now, how can they resolve conflict biblically? They need to get to the point where they can start confessing sin. Remember I talked about the bricks? I also have another way that I ask them to look at their own sin. Because what is a couple, if it's a marriage couple, they're always wanting to point their fingers at one another. And so I say to them, look, you cannot tell me about your spouse's problem of sin. Only your own. I got to tell you, it gets very quiet when you do that. It gets really quiet. There aren't too many people that want to jump up and say, well, pastor, I sinned against my wife this way, but she did this. That's what they always do. Ladies never do that, right? But I say, you know what I want you to do is write out your sins and how you sinned against your spouse. I want you to give me 50 points of how you did it. 50. Next week, the wife comes in. She's got all 50 down there nice and neat on a yellow pad of paper and hands it to me. The guy has 3. He can't count. No, he thinks he's pretty good. He doesn't know that I'm going to ask her to fill in the other 47. And then we start to work on those biblically right in my office of confession of sin. But it's not just confession of sin. You know, I yelled at my wife. No, I want to know what you yelled. Well, pastor, I can't say that word here. No, I want to know what you yelled. And I want you to confess to God that that is not the kind of language or the kind of way to speak to a person. And so we start to go through those things and we take time in each sin, confessing it, and guess what? They begin to forgive one another. They begin to, because in all of that, I'm teaching them about how to forgive. Because it says in Ephesians 4:32, forgiving others as God in Christ Jesus has forgiven you. How did God forgive us? Isaiah 43:25. God says there, through the prophet Isaiah, he says, I am the one who wipes out your transgression for my own good. I stopped and I said, folks, did you realize there it's not for your good? It's for God's good. Why is it for God's good? And I'm asking them to help them understand. It's about God's glory. So when you're sinning against each other, you're tearing at God's glory. So you forgive each other because God receives glory. And I say to them, look, I didn't get saved until I was 31. I had this much sin. Since I've been saved, I realize I have a whole lot more sin. Different kind of sin. But why would he save me? Because he receives glory for doing that, for recognizing that he's God and I'm not. And so forgive each other. But you know that Isaiah 43:25 doesn't end there. It says this, as the next verse or the next part of that verse is, and I, that's God, will not remember your sins anymore. I got to tell you, that's the greatest thing for us as believers. He's not going to remember our sin anymore. And that's what you are to do, is to forgive each other and not remember that sin. Years ago, when computer paper was always attached, remember those days for us older folks? I had a lady bring in a raft of paper that was connected with all the sins of her husband on there. And I went, ma'am, I'm sorry, but 1 Corinthians 13 says love does not keep an account, and you did. So she had everything there. No, we're not to remember that. We forgive, and God does as well. Now, that's the King of the universe. That's the one who knows the beginning and the end. He chooses not to remember it. Chooses not to remember it. So confession of sin. 1 John 1, 9 and 10. Seek forgiveness or ask for forgiveness. We just told you how to do that. Express a desire to resolve the conflict fully. It's a complete, and you do it together. You decide it together. When you can come together, the best time, the best place, and the best way of doing that. You come together at that appointed time. You pray together for God's wisdom because you need it. You need it. You pray together for God's self-control. Self-control in your speech. Self-control in your actions. Self-control in allowing your mind to be kept captive and not flying off. Proverbs 16:32. I think you have that there. You can see that. Then review the rules of communication. Take turns. Maybe even put it on a timer. I mean, I got to tell you, everything is so much more simple today, isn't it? You can put this on a timer and say, okay, you get 15 minutes, I get 15 minutes. So we do this, 15 minutes. 15 minutes. Let's do that. We each get 15 minutes to explain, and we don't have to rush it, and we don't have somebody going over. So you take turns, and then you discuss the issues. Write out what the issues are. So it doesn't go off into other things when you have this disagreement. Now, folks, I have 1 minute left. I can't do what I want to do at the end, but let me give you a scripture. Colossians 3. Colossians 3, 12 through 17. It's after that, it comes to the context of the husband-wife relationship. But that passage is so very important in biblical counseling for resolving conflict. Why? Because it speaks to the issue of relationships. And it speaks to the issue of relationships within the body of Christ. Yes, it can be used for husband-wife relationships, but it for the body of Christ. It says this, and I'm just going to give you the beginning. It says, so, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, you are the chosen people of God. Are you? And that's the question to ask. And that's the question to ask those who are in conflict? Are they really the body of Christ? Let me pray, and if there are any questions, I'll be here for a little bit. And but anyway, I think it's lunchtime now, if I'm not mistaken. Father, thank you for this time. It went by so quickly. Father, we're grateful for your goodness to us. We're grateful, Lord, that you continue to teach us and to hone our skills, that we would be effective for the glory of our great God and Savior, in whose name I pray. Amen.